Our scripture readings this morning come to us in three parts. If you have your Pew Bible, which I'd encourage you to use if you need, you can find the first reading on page 671. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And after that, we have a reading from John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1. Let us pray before we hear the reading of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to your people throughout history. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah and the words which he wrote according to your command, that he spoke of the future Savior who was coming. Lord, as we read these promises and these words of proclamation, Lord, help our hearts to receive your word with joy, with faith, with repentance, turning away from every other thing that would be a competing love, a competing loyalty, that we would receive your message with gladness. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in dark distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And now we turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, in your Pew Bible, that starts at page 1027. Page 1027. We're looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we'll read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. In your pew Bible, that's page 1183. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 says this: "This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." This is the word of God to us today. Thanks be to God. And may God now bless the preaching of his word to us also. Amen.
It was the title of the article that caught my attention. "Pastor, don't get cute this Christmas." It was an article by Pastor Kevin DeYoung, a regular contributor to the Gospel Coalition. He writes, "I know the feeling. Christmas comes around every year, the same songs, the same texts, the same story. Most of the time, I love the familiar rhythm of Advent and the comforting routine of tradition. But as a pastor, I also know that sense of desperation. How many more Christmas sermons and holiday homilies can I possibly come up with? I rarely do a full 4-week Advent series, but the poor brother who does an Advent series every year for 40 years is going to preach at least 160 sermons on Christmas. I sympathize with the temptation to novelty, but don't do it, Pastor. Don't get cute at Christmas." I totally agree, both with the temptation and with the need to resist the temptation to get cute with Christmas. Besides, every time I try to get cute, nobody notices. Nobody gets it. Here's Kevin's next to the last paragraph. "Let's keep the main thing the main thing. There will be unbelievers at your Christmas Eve service, and struggling saints, and weary souls, and wayward sinners, and stragglers who have ventured into a church for the first time in a long time. They need to hear about Jesus, about the Word made flesh, about the only begotten Son sent from the Father, about the one who fulfilled ancient prophecy, about the one who came to save his people from their sins." I couldn't agree more. That's precisely what we hope to do both this morning and tonight. I'm preaching this morning, and Pastor Chris will be preaching this evening, and both of us are emphasizing the coming of Jesus Christ as the light who has come into the world. Now, Christmas roughly parallels Hanukkah, which is Judaism's festival of lights. So as the days get shorter and the nights get longer here in Winnipeg, we have a season comprised of Hanukkah and Christmas, and both are characterized by an emphasis on light. Now, for all you smarty pants out there, I do know that technically, after December 21st, the days are now getting longer and the nights are now getting shorter. But work with me here. It's still getting dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. Now, this emphasis on light, specifically light shining in the midst of darkness, is one of the characteristics that makes this season so compelling. Even for millions upon millions of people who are not Christians or Jews or even particularly religious. Now, I know there's also the gifts and the television specials and the food and the family gatherings and the breaks from work and school. I do realize these things too. But light and darkness are often compared and contrasted against each other, and we see that here in this season. Conceptually, there is a sense in which the one provides the other substance for being. For example, darkness is the absence of light, and pure light is the total absence of any darkness at all. This is true both literally and figuratively. So when we think of literal darkness, we might think of standing in a cavern underground where there is no natural light. Then they turn out the lights and we experience absolute darkness. Then somebody lights a match, and that one match lights up an unbelievably large space all around it. You see, the light dispels the darkness. Now, I don't have an underground cavern to take you to at this moment, but still, we can get some sense of what I'm talking about now just by the dimming of the house lights for a bit. But to be more specific and clear, the light of which we speak this morning and tonight as well is not figurative light. We are speaking spiritually, but not metaphorically. We're speaking of the light who has literally come into the world, and his name is Yeshua, Jesus. Of course, we Christians know that the person of Jesus Christ is the light who has come into the world, foretold by prophets hundreds, even thousands of years before Jesus actually arrived on our scene, heralded by angels and sent by God, who is the Father of lights. But not everyone knows this. Not really. And certainly not in a way that transforms or even enriches their personal reality. Even we Christians, if we're honest, and as we encounter the buffeting that surely will come from life, we can lose our sense that Jesus is the light who has come into the world. That he has come to illustrate reality in the midst of our darkness. And God in Christ Jesus is the ultimate and real reality. He alone is the principle of truth, the Logos, against which and beside which all other so-called truths will be measured and judged. He alone illumines all truth and exposes falsehood, for he himself is the truth. But let's go even deeper. The one true and living God has sent this Jesus Christ, the light who has come into the world, not only to expose the darkness, but also to illuminate himself. In his nature, in his character, in his person, to the minutest particle of his being, both physical and spiritual, Jesus Christ is God's goodness. He is God's righteousness. He is God's love. He is God's holiness. He is God's mercy. He is God's truth. Jesus Christ is the light, the true light, God's light, who has come into the world. And yes, Jesus has come to point us to the one true and living God, as he surely does, but even more so, Jesus is the one true and living God. He is the light shining into our darkness. Note what the prophet Isaiah says in his chapter 9 as he foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Now, there is a very real sense in which the people walking in the darkest of night, whether literal night in the desert of Palestine or figurative night in the depths of grief or depression, such people are the most likely. They are in the best position to discern. They can see by way of contrast the light shining in the darkness. And it's vital that we come away from our time in the ministry of God's Word this morning with a keen awareness, a certain knowledge, even a shared belief. The light who has come into the world is a person. The very person of Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem. And 700 or 800 years before Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah made clear in his foretelling that the light of which he wrote would be a person. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In Isaiah's prophecy, we have a child who is born. We have a son who's been given to us. We have a sovereign. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We have God himself. For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So if we take seriously God's word written in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, we would anticipate then a future revelation of God in a baby. Even more specifically, in a son, which is precisely what we find in the New Testament. In John's Gospel that we've had read here this morning, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. No volume or intensity of darkness can ever or will ever overcome this light. Instead, this light who has come into the world, he exposes the darkness for what it is. Indeed, the darkness flees from this light. It flees from him, and no one can extinguish him. Finally, biblically and spiritually, there is a close, even inseparable connection between this light who has come into the world, the exposure of darkness, and the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we heard these truths a bit ago. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the profound meaning of the first advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ, the light of the world and the righteousness of God, that the darkness might be exposed, that the truth and love of God might be revealed, that we might know and believe in this Jesus, God's truth and love and light in a person, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. The light, the true light, still shines in the darkness, still exposes the darkness, still guides us home. Will we run to him? Will we prefer the light over the darkness? Will we be saved? I conclude as Kevin DeYoung concluded his article, "Pastor, Don't Get Cute This Christmas." Our people don't need us to find something new. Our people need the gospel. They need the Trinity. They need to hear about the miracle and the majesty and the mystery of the incarnation. Hunker down in Matthew 1 or Luke 2 or Isaiah 9 or Micah 5 or John 1 or in any text that will lead you to lift high the name of Jesus. Don't be cute or clever. Just preach Christ. Your people would be glad you did, and years later, you will be too. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we learn in your word that one of the descriptions of you, perhaps even a name that you might go by, is the Father of Lights. And we read also in Scripture that Jesus is the light who has come into the world. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate this Christmas with our families and with each other, your people, that we will once again recognize the profound event that happened on that night in Bethlehem when your light dawned in a babe. Just as you had moved your prophet to foretell, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.